Yeah, so look who's coming to dinner, you know? And I think before we get started, I think we should just go to the Lord in prayer. Just thank Him. Our Father and our God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and Father, and all the seas underneath it. Father, we just give You all the glory. We recognize You this morning, Father. May we just all offer ourselves as a holy living sacrifice upon this altar. Our whole being, our nature, our fleshly nature, our spiritual welfare that we just place upon this altar, that all we do be holy and righteous in Your name. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Ryan asked for me to get that in. So look who's coming to dinner. I know I may be a little bit unorthodox from the Sunday, Palm Sunday, but we'll get to that point. So, I just want to start off by saying, you know, we got this Martha and Mary. Everybody knows Martha and Mary, right? Look who's coming to dinner. And Martha, what a busybody Martha is. She is just, she's just going to get everything right, isn't she? She's just going to prepare things and just keep her focus on getting things done. And I'd like to just kind of start before we get into the reading of God's word about this point. And it's about us and our nature. We're going to be talking about a lot of different people that are coming to dinner. But I want us to think of this first, just one thing. I want you to think of Martha. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is my own little story. I want you to think of Martha. And she went to a friend's house, and they made the most wonderful kind of coffee cake that you could ever imagine. And she made that coffee cake, and it was just absolutely delicious. Well, Martha wanted to make this coffee cake because she was going to have these dignitaries coming over to have this dinner. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is my story. And so she gets home. She's going to make this, and she calls her friend up. She says, you know, that pound cake, I was up. Can I get that recipe from you? And then she gets the recipe. Well, during getting the recipe, she wrote it down accurately. She was informed by her friend. She made this pound cake, and she added, all the salt instead of sugar. And the pound cake was absolutely terrible. And all her guests come to dinner, and she was just totally embarrassed. Or what about this? What about somebody who relies on somebody else's information to get something done? I think we all do that. That's been one of my assets in my life. I'll admit to you, I do not know everything, and I have complete humility. And there's been times in my life where I have to look to other people that know. Just like Martha looked to know that recipe because she wanted to get it right. And I look to people and to get something done right. And say if you're on a job, and I'm not a plumber. And I have a friend who's a plumber, and I say, hey, I have to put all this plumbing in. Now, I know how to glue stuff together. And my friend, he's been a plumber his whole life. He comes over, and he says, yeah, you got to put all these fittings this way. And he comes back, he looks at it, and says, you did a really good job. Then the building inspector comes, and he looks at you, and he says, well, that is just wrong. How could you do that? And you feel completely inadequate, and it just demoralizes, it defeats you, and you relied so much on that friend that you believed in, and he's a good friend. So what I'm trying to say here is the point is when we rely on other people, sometimes in life we get let down, okay, and that really hurts us. We have to really watch who we get our information from. And by the way, Martha was held responsible for serving that pound cake. That was absolutely terrible. She was responsible. She served it. I was the guy responsible on the job who did the plumbing work. I was responsible for that. I would be held accountable for that. And you know, and our God's going to hold us accountable for how we handle His word. And just because someone shows up on Sunday morning and says something to us or has said something to us in our life, and we just accept that as a truth, that will be no excuse before we stand before our God. We will be held accountable that we, each and every one of us, had looked into the scriptures of God and looked for ourselves to see it. I believe one of the most harmful things in our life is when we get misinformation, whether it be nefarious or whether it be because of another person's ignorance and their pride because they know it all. Either way, it doesn't matter. There's still that pain that's brought into our lives. And that's why it's so important for us. Now, things as far as a pound cake or the plumbing, we can get past that. But God's word, there is such an importance in God's word. And I don't want any of us to take it lightly or for granted. Now, we're going to get into the reading of God's word. If you have a copy of God's word, we're going to read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. If you could for me stand for the reading of God's word. That's John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they had made him supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a liter of perfume, and very costly perfume, nard, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was going to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take from what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Then the larger crowd from the Jews learned that he was there, and they came, not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we put this text before us today, Father, on this Palm Sunday, Father. May we just gain a greater knowledge of it. May it just always rest in our hearts that we can call upon it in a time of need. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I was putting together, I was reading the different accounts of this. I wanted to go a week out right before the triumphal entry into what was taking place back in Jesus' time. And then you look up and you find there's the other accounts in the other Gospels. They don't actually quite line up all the way. Luke definitely does not. So I tried to gather the information. I really struggled so much with the calendar, the Jewish calendar. I spent so much of my time in that, trying to understand their holidays, reading Leviticus, just trying to put this, because they know Jesus is the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament. And here Jesus was at this. This was a culminating point in the ministry of Jesus. We find in the book of John that we have the first 11 chapters are dedicated. And I love the book of John because it starts from the beginning of time. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being. He was the light and life of the world, and the darkness could not overcome." Now, John's gospel is the only gospel that starts from the beginning of time. That places Jesus with God, 100% God, as he's Jesus, and God is 100% the Holy Spirit, the triune God, how we believe in. He wasn't a created being. He puts us from the very beginning of time. The other gospels start at the birth of Christ. So we find 11 chapters of John that's dedicated to Jesus's, from the beginning of time to his ministry of 33 years of his ministry. Then we enter upon Passion Week, and then we see the remainder of the book of John that's dedicated to the last week of Jesus's life. And what we find here is it's kind of a culminating point. And it starts with this dinner. We're going to bring up some things and some personalities and different characters that are involved and when we go through the messaging. Now, there's something about all of us. There's something about all these characters, except for Jesus. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all have a sin nature in us. Now, some of the characters are nefarious, we'll find out. Some of them, they have a good heart and good intention, but they're human. And we're all human. And we have to understand that. And this is the reason for the season. This is the reason for Jesus, because of our fallen nature. So we can't, I want us to understand that first off. We just have to understand that. So we see this culminating point, and through Jesus' ministry, that these different characters are at the dinner. Now I'm going to use, probably interchange some of the characters, because what we find here in John, we find that he was at Martha's house having dinner with Lazarus. And I just want us to think about, first off, you know, we won't even call him a character, we'll call him God, the Alpha, the Omega, you know, all-powerful, all-knowing, this God who manifests his form of his creation, who come and lived this sinless life, is the first one in the story that we should recognize, that he came and that he lived this sinless life with no sin, no fault, who you can put 100% your trust in him. If you have a plumbing problem, a baking problem, any problem you've got, if you can read it on the Bible, I guarantee you, he will never let you down. Never, ever, never let you down. This is who Jesus is. Okay? And then we have the other people for dinner. Could you imagine these people for dinner? Could you imagine having dinner with a dead person? Now, he wasn't dead. I mean, Lazarus was raised from the dead last week. Remember? Raised him from the dead. He had just unwrapped his burial clothes. I surely hope the stench had coming off him at that point in time, because he was, you know, 4 days, 3 days dead to the state of putrefaction. And it was showing that Jesus was from God, of a resurrection, that he could take a dead person and resurrect him. He was one of the people at dinner. Who he cried for. Who Jesus showed human emotion for. More than agape love, which he has for all of his believers, but Jesus showed him when he had a tear for his friend, Lazarus. Then we have Simon the leper. Now, I would just assume that Jesus had healed him, because I don't think anybody would be having dinner with a leper. And we know all of Jesus' miracle powers. And so you have Simon the leper. Now, this dinner that was taking place there was in Bethany. Now, some may say that this was 6 days out, according to prophecy being fulfilled. It was interesting. I hate to skip around, but I got to do it. So prophecy being fulfilled from the Old Testament, if you look at the Jewish calendar, that the first Passover was supposed to be celebrated on the 14th. So on the 10th, Passover starts, but on the 14th, it was 4 days prior to Passover, what they were supposed to do is that you were supposed to go and pick a lamb, a lamb of 1 year old without a blemish on it. And you were to pick this out for your household. And if that lamb, if you had too small of a household, you would have to join up with another household to get the lamb. And then the lamb was chosen, the flawless lamb, without a blemish lamb would be chosen. And in 4 days in the morning, the calendar says 4 days later then, it was going to be sacrificed. And then the blood of that was going to put on the doorpost for Passover. And it was supposed to be in celebration for the freedom that the Israelites were going to have from Egypt, were going to be freed. And it was the last curse that was imposed upon them by Moses. And this lamb and this blood was in celebration of their freedom, of their slavery for 430 years of slavery. So, this lamb is supposed to be cooked over an open fire. It's not supposed to be boiled, and it's going to be eaten at sundown. So, just to show you, I really was reading all that stuff in the calendar. It just drove me bonkers to show you that. It's Jesus specifically says on the sixth day that 6 days before the Passover he arrived there. So then it was a day maybe before this dinner. So it was that he was going to be chosen as the Passover lamb. He was going to fulfill the Old Testament. So I lost my place, but that's okay. So you had Lazarus raised from the dead, and you had Simon the leper, who he's sitting there having the dinner with, and you had Martha and Mary. And we know the story about Martha and Mary. Let's just talk about Martha and Mary a little bit. We know at a previous dinner that Jesus was invited in, that Martha and Mary Mary was very much, I believe Mary was, she got it. She got it from the very beginning. She understood that this man, Jesus, was the Son of God, that he was the professed Messiah to come, and every word that he said, she hung on to. She could see the miracles, and Martha did too, also realize too, but she was just kind of one of them busybodies. My wife, I tell you, it's like, you know, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a dinner party. You're all going to come over to the house, and guess what? We're going to be cleaning that house, and we're going to be going crazy, and we got to have this, that, and the other. And I'm thinking, why don't we just wait till after they leave? Then we'll clean the house. But that's not how it's going to work in my house. We're going to, and I think sometimes, and I want us to think of this too. I want us to think about this about the Easter season, that we don't get caught up in all the activities of it. On the dresses that we're going to wear on Easter Sunday, that we got to have the matching hats, and we got to get everything all right, and we're just so focused on all these other things except being focused on the number one most important thing, and that is Jesus. And see, we see here at this meal, Mary's just right there, and what does Martha say? She says, points out, like, you know, Jesus, I'm doing all the work over here, and, you know, Mary's just sitting around, And Jesus kind of gives her a subtle rebuke. You know, lets her know that, hey, listen, this is very important, what's going on here. You know, take a break. So we see that with Mary. So we're looking at the different people and the different personalities. And this is coming to a culminating point in the book of John, the last week of his life. And what we find out here also then is we find that Jesus divides. Okay, and there's not a lot of common ground. I know oftentimes there's lots of pastors that are looking for this common ground, and Jesus didn't have a whole lot of common ground. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and that's it. And so what we find here is throughout the ministry, and we've seen in Scripture too. I didn't come to bring peace, he says, and that's an odd thing to say. I come to bring the sword. Well, what he's meaning is saying, is as Christians, beloved, we have to hold to the truth of God's word. In our families, in our communities, in our church, we must live, we must be offering ourselves as a holy living sacrifice with our bodies. That's Old Testament language, being placed upon an altar for a sacrifice just as the lamb. We are supposed to live that way. We cannot compromise our values. You cannot compromise, even if you know your end game is for the good of God, to compromise anything on the way there, you cannot do. And it's just so important for us to understand that. So, we find this that comes into our lives. We find opposition. We find people that either love God and accept God, or they're warring with God and they reject God. And this is what causes that sword in our families, in our homes, in our churches. We can't change that. But I want you to understand something, though, like I said from the very beginning, we're all human, we all are fallen, and we're all going to stumble. We're going to say the wrong things. And when Jesus, in the book of Acts, when Peter's pronouncing basically judgment on the Pharisees and the scribes, it says that they use common men to proclaim the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Use common, uneducated men to proclaim the truth. That means they didn't have all the best words or the sharpest language, but they was able to accomplish that task. So we're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the divide from the truth of God's word, living our way. We see this now with the cast of characters for dinner. And then we see Judas Iscariot, who there's something about his nature, and there's something about the nature of all the apostles. See, we find that there's a continual theme. There was a misperception that the Jewish people had. They thought the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to be a king. Remember, they wanted to capture him and make him a king and carry him off and make him a king to rule their territory. You had the apostles saying, well, which part, which region am I going to get? Am I going to get the north, or am I going to get the south? They were all concerned about what they were getting, ruling on earth in a physical sense. They're expecting their Messiah to come back and rule in that sense. And when that didn't happen, they were a little discouraged. Judas was there, and he was so upset by that. He was so much for the flesh, the money box. He was a thief. He was a traitor, and Satan had entered his heart, and it was chosen by God, just like the other disciples were chosen. And he did this terrible act. He turned on an innocent man who lived a sinless life, turned him over for the 30 pounds of silver. So we see him. But we also have the other disciples that were so concerned about what they were going to reign. In the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Christ, right before Pentecost, there's a 40-day period where Jesus is there after he's resurrected, he's coming to the apostles, and they say to Jesus, well, when are we going to reign and establish our kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know when God establishes these times in heaven. You are to go back to Jerusalem and you're away to the Holy Spirit, and then you will be informed from that point on. So even at that point, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they were still thinking of the establishment of the kingdom. The desire for fleshly desires that we want. Even they were the good characters to me, but they still had a fallen nature to them. They had another account of this at the end of the book of Luke. We find during Jesus' resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, there's two men, two disciples that we know that were connected to the way, to the church, the beginning of the believers, his disciples, not the apostles that are written in the book, and they're talking about this man, Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes, and he comes upon them and starts walking with them. And what are we talking about? Jesus asked them. Well, haven't you heard? You must be the only visitor that hasn't heard of this man, Jesus, the prophet, who has come. He was a prophet. He did all these miracles. He was from God. And they're going on talking about it. But see, they're not saying that he was the Messiah, because he didn't establish his kingdom right there, but he has established his spiritual kingdom. And he's reigning and ruling right now today. And that's something we still don't get in this present age. And they're walking in, but they know he was a man from God. And they say, and Jesus was talking to them and asking questions. And what Jesus says is, the point I'm trying to make is that he, Jesus, revealed to them Jesus in the Old Testament all the way up until that point in time, who he was, who Jesus was, revealing to their minds. We ask ourselves, making disciples, what does that mean, making a disciple? That's teaching all of the law of God in the Old and the New Testament. Making disciples is teaching them, bringing them up. And here we see Jesus with these two men on the road to Emmaus, that he makes them Old Testament scholars before he opened their eyes up and allowed them to see who he was. Well, we read about the Great Commission in Matthew, and it says, therefore now go to all nations, making disciples in the name of the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Jesus gives us a promise. He tells us, he tells them that that the promise is that God, that my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make enemies under your footstool. That Jesus said that the Father has placed him at the right hand, that Jesus at the right hand of God, and all of power on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, command, make disciples of all nations, not one nation, all nations, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples. What is making disciples? It's very clear. Teaching the scripture of the Bible, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way into the New Testament, what we're supposed to be doing. So here we find Jesus. Now, he has these different dinners. Could be one combined together. Was it Simon the Leper's house with Simon the Leper and Lazarus with Martha? And then the other count was, this one was in Luke, was when Jesus had dinner with the Pharisees, invited him in, and a woman had come there, because when Pharisees would have dinners, it would be open to the public when they'd have these dinners. Very important people come to their house, and so probably an open atmosphere that this sinner was able to come in, and she was just crying, and she's washing Jesus' feet, and she took this expensive nard and cleansed his feet, and there's a parable at the end of it when it's asked that the Pharisee says, if this prophet knew who this woman was, that, you know, that he wouldn't allow her to touch him. And Jesus goes and he gives a parable about the two people that owe the master 5,000 denarii. I'm just paraphrasing, or 500, and the master forgave both their debt. Who should love him more? And the Pharisee said, well, the one that owed more. See, and here this woman, she loved Jesus more. She was, because her debt that was paid. And we should all think of what the debt that's been paid for each one of us. If you don't think that he's paid a huge debt for you in your life, you know, because he's compared the Pharisee to the one that doesn't think that his debt's not that bad. He's not that much of a sinner. He's been following God. So he who was forgiven less money loves little, but he who was forgiven a lot loves a lot. When you know the depravity and the forgiveness that Christ has given you, the love that you have for your God is much. This is why this woman was just crying and washing her feet. And Jesus made a comment to the Pharisee, I come to your house. You didn't give me proper greetings. You didn't anoint me. You didn't do these things. Here this woman, she gives her all. And here we find out about this. That was one account in Luke, and I don't believe that's with these other accounts. But in the book of John, we find that Mary, through the other gospel, Mark, Mary, the woman who I believe was Martha's sister, Mary, that he just tells her, leave her be. He says, leave her be. She will be remembered for all times as the gospels proclaim that this person will be remembered. And why will this person be remembered for all time? Well, because this person, it shows the character of this person. So we have the person that turns on Jesus. We have the proud. We have the ones that were healed. But we have a person who understands the love and forgiveness that Christ has to offer. She understood. She's preparing his burial before his burial, because you know that if you remember what's going to happen is they're not going to get there until Sunday with the proper burial perfumes and things that they need to give God, Jesus a proper burial, and he's going to be resurrected, he's going to be gone. And this woman, Mary, knew, and in giving Jesus a proper burial, anointing him with these perfumes. And the perfumes were so expensive, it was a year's wages to buy this nard and these perfumes that they would use for this ceremony. And so we find that Mary will be proclaimed throughout, and all memory of her when the gospel's preached, she'll be remembered. What an honor for God to recognize a person. Recognize that person, because even in our prayer, when he tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer, it's our Father who art in heaven, that we always acknowledge God first in who he is and what he's done for us. And so for Jesus himself to say that this woman will be remembered for all time, when this story is being told, we'll be remembering of her. So, now something troubling about me on Palm Sunday, that troubles me, and it's the nature of these people. It's the characters. What is it? Not Palm Sunday in itself. The fact, if I were to read, when Jesus comes in prophetically, Old Testament being fulfilled again, all the way to the point when he tells his disciples to go fetch the donkey, to the point he's riding on, and all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, they're singing Hosanna, the king. They're praising him as king. And all of them, they thought, this is it. He's our king. He's going to take over. We're going to dominate. We're going to kick them Romans' butt. They're out of here. And I'm going to get my piece of land, and I'm going to split it over here for my brother. And you're all excited. You're laying down the palms. And a week later, when Pilate says, "Who? I can let one go today. Who do you choose? Barabbas. Barabbas the murderer. We choose Barabbas over the murderer instead of their savior. We choose him." A week earlier, they were saying that's their king. Did they get let down? Did their fleshly desires, their prosperity gospel, did they get let down? Did they miss the point? Is that what goes on today in our religion, in our culture? We want to just get all excited about the king coming in, and we're going to think he's the magic genie in the bottle. And when we don't get our fleshly needs met, then we reject him. That's the troubling part of me, and that's human nature. So the beauty about it is you know, we don't have to. Beloved, I know you get it right, but people out there that don't understand it and don't know, and if that's how you think, the good news is, all you got to do is believe in your heart and profess with your mouth who Jesus is. He's the King. He's your Savior. He came and lived this sinless life. We are proclaiming that and shout that on the rooftops. And something else, beloved, as believers, as being in the Word, I don't know what you've been told, but I know lots of people are sitting at home. I'm waiting for the rapture. Yeah, my brother. Yeah, I want to fight next to Michael the Archangel. What are you talking about? Jesus is King. He's alive. Your Savior's not dead. He's alive. He sits at the right hand of God. All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. He's told his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem. They will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will proclaim the gospel to the ends of this earth. That's right now, beloved. That's right now for each and every single one of us to be proclaiming the truth of Christ, the accurate word of Christ, not just in Vermilion or Tiffin, to the ends of the earth. Make all nations Christians. While what? While he's ruling from next to sitting next to his Father, on the right hand of his Father, while he's ruling through the Holy Spirit in his word. His word will cut like a sword and cut like a knife, and we must be in. Yeah, see, I'm one of them guys, someone told me that the planet was a billion years old, I start reading my Bible and I say, no way, it doesn't add up. I spent a week on adding the dates. I said, no, it doesn't add up. 6,000, 7,000 years. I'm a young earth. I believe in that. Why? Because the Bible says so. When they tell me about the holidays of Passover, I begin to study I spent all my time trying to understand the Jewish calendar, reading Leviticus, understanding the holidays. How did Jesus fulfill all of the Old Testament? He's fulfilled every bit of it. For me to be a preacher or a teacher, then they'll come and preach and teach. And I feel like I've let you down a little bit with the whole calendar thing, but I'm going to keep working on it. And we all need to keep working on it, going into God's Word and seeing where Christ comes alive. The better we can understand the Old Testament, the more Christ comes alive to us. So in this holiday season, I don't want us getting wrapped up in all the everything that's going on around us. I want to keep, let's keep our focus on Christ. Let's keep our focus on Christ. Let's always understand, too, that the worst thing that can happen in one's life is to have misinformation and to believe it and to follow it. It will bring pain in your life. And with that, when that happens to you, I want you to be forgiving. I want you to forgive. You got to ask yourself, did that person give you misinformation because they didn't know? Or was it nefarious? But regardless, we have a teachable moment. We can show them how to be Christ-like. We can stand up, we can rise above. Because we all run into that in our lives. Keep our focus on Jesus. Understand that we can be let down. And that most of all, that we have a risen Savior. That he's in rule and he's in authority right now. And for us to proclaim his truth, that making disciples is finding people around you and to not give them the wrong information. You have to go into the Bible and understand and read the Bible. You cannot do it without the Bible. There's something God didn't put in the Bible. That's your opinion. Okay? That's something that you start with. And so we have to get our information from this book. And outside of that, we're going to get in trouble. Understand that our religion that has broken off from started, originated back at this time after Pentecost, went on for several years. It was the East and the West. It was the Catholic, the Roman Catholic, and then you had the Orthodox, the East and the West, and there was a great schism because they were all human. They were all in error. We're all wrong. We're all in error. But there was a couple of proud men at the top of that were trying to run things, and they were too proud. And there was a split. And then we find the Reformation Age. With Luther and stuff, when we split from we became Protestant, that it was, we wanted to talk about things. We wanted to talk about God's Word, but their men were too proud. They couldn't accept because their pride was before their, and so we had another split that caused the Protestant Reformation. But to this day, the Catholic Church, I'm not talking Rome, the Catholic Church is alive and as well. From the time when you had the 11 apostles, 12, because we picked Mattis in there. From that time of the 12 until 2,000 years today, the amount of people advancing that the gospel is advancing, is the numbers are phenomenal. Oftentimes people want to tell you how bad, how terrible. Yeah, I see that. I see what's going wrong. But think about all the people and the gospel that's being proclaimed around the world up until this point. Who would have ever thought 2,000 years ago in Tiffin, Ohio, the gospel of Christ was being proclaimed? And it's to the ends of the earth. God's kingdom is growing, is growing, is growing. We're winning. We've won already. We must know that in our hearts, Christian. I want us to, most of all, to know that in the heart. We're on the winning side. We should be shouting that out to the rooftops. Well, at this time, I would just like to say a prayer. I don't know. I would believe that most sitting here in this church, faithful members of Tiffin. Father, I just want to thank you for each and every one of these members. I want to thank you for Ryan with his Sunday school, and I forgot the other brother's name, but I'll work on that. I just thank you for all the brothers that are active participants in this church, the functioning of the church. I thank you for Diana. I thank you for the people in the sound booth. I thank you for all the members that pray. I thank you for Charlotte and her husband. I thank you for the tithing members that keep the doors open here, that the gospel can be proclaimed. Father, I thank you for the in the garden that you pray the prayer of protection over yours, that you ask God to just watch, not to be taken out of this world, but that these members, not to be taken out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I thank you for that, Father. But Father, most of all, we pray for the lost. This season and this time that the world has all these fleshly desires and mistruths and people have been lied to, and there's such pain in their lives, addiction, diseases, being lied to. Father, we pray that, God, I ask that you just give these people a heart to know, ears to hear, and eyes to see. Father, I pray this in your name, as you say, as on in earth, as it is in heaven. If two or more gather, we're praying for what's going to go on in heaven, it will happen. We're praying for these lost, Father. Today, wherever these words may be heard, and if you're hearing these words and you've warred against God and you feel condemned, if you're feeling condemned, you're listening to the world and Satan telling you that you're condemned, telling you you're no good, telling you this, telling you that, just a bunch of lies. Satan, he does a wonderful job at half-truths. That's what causes the church to continue to divide. But they can't divide the true church. But if you're this person feeling this way, condemned, don't look at it as feeling condemned. Look at it as feeling convicted. You are being convicted today. You're being convicted because your flesh has desires against your spirit and it's warring against God. And you don't understand why you have depression or you're suffering from these things. Well, there's a remedy for that. There's a remedy that tells us that if we believe in our heart and profess with our mouth who Jesus is, that we'll be saved, that you'll be adopted into the family, you'll be grafted into the family, that your sins will be forgiven from east to west as if you had never have done them. You will be forgiven. You'll be able to stand before a holy and righteous God with all your defects and all the problems that you had. God will look at you as his son, Jesus. When he looks at you, he'll see the propitiation. He'll see that Jesus took your place. But you must believe in who this man Jesus was. That this man Jesus was 100% God. He came in the form of flesh, 100% flesh. And that he lived this sinless life because we have a just God. And there was penalty, a due penalty that had to be paid. And he paid it. Your God paid it on the cross. He was not here as a spirit. He was here of the flesh. He lived in the flesh as 100% God, a sinless life. He felt every pain, every anguish. He bore your sins. You have to have an accurate understanding who your Savior is. And you have to be in need of a Savior by being convicted, by understanding the battle that's going on in the flesh. And beloved, if you're that person, understand that this may not solve your fleshly problems or the consequences to the actions. This may not be a remedy to that. This is a remedy to your soul. This is a remedy for eternal with your God, forgiven. And one day, all of us in the kingdom of heaven are going to have a glorified body. There's going to be a banquet and a dinner, and it's going to be so glorious to be with our Creator. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more pain. So I just invite anybody right now that feeling that way to holler out in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.